Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can tell I'm getting serious because I brought out the big book. So as I was preparing for the message this week, I kept running into this roadblock. And in a nutshell, is that I was trying to find a way to naturally make two very distinct messages, one unified message.
And then I was realizing as I was talking to Sarah about it, why don't I just name it, give you the two very distinct messages, and that'll be well and good. Sometimes the worst thing you can do as a pastor is overthink it. I do that a lot. That's probably not a shock. Is it possible to flip back to the beginning of the reading on the screen? Or if you want to really branch out, there are Bibles in your pews, and whoo, they work. So if you want, you can open one of those up, too, and go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings 5, 1 through 14. What's the page number of those? 323, if you're looking for the page number. Your translation might be a little different, and that's okay. Page 323 in those, or it's probably up there now too. I just want to quickly walk through this, and then we're going to talk about something else. Recognize that Naaman, the hero, the central character in this story, not the hero, but the central character, or one of them, is not an Israelite. You notice that, right? He's from the land of Aram. He's a general for the land of Aram. And what's more, what does it tell us about the servant girl who gave him that good advice? She is an Israelite. And how did he obtain her? He stole her. She's a slave. So recognize the guy we're talking about here is not just a foreigner, but he is a foreigner who we know for a fact has been at war with Israel at some point. And yet we are told in the very first verse or so, verse 1 or verse 2, verse 1, that God has given victory to his nation through this guy. So if you are a reader of this 2,000, 3,000 years ago, that's going to catch your ear right away. Because this guy is not, quote, one of us. In fact, he's the enemy. But we're being told right off the bat that God has still found a way to work through him. Okay? So notice that when you hear these words. And what's more, what's he suffer from? Leprosy. Now, it may or may not be what we would call leprosy today. There's a lot of diseases back then that they just called leprosy. But regardless, what we do know is that this guy is unclean. He is ritually unclean. This is someone who would not be allowed to participate in religious observations until he had gone through a rite of purification. By nature of his disease, he is unclean. So he's an unclean foreigner who's gone to war with Israel, stole a girl, and yet God has still chosen to work through him at some point. That's what the hearer of these words is wrestling with in the first verse. Okay? Picture the block that puts up for someone. I don't know what you're, polar opposite in your brain, what you think of as being the polar opposite of you. Maybe it's, a political difference, a religious difference, a social circle difference, an economic difference, whatever. But pretend for a moment that that's what you were being told God was working through right off the bat. That's what the hearers for this are dealing with. Hold up, this guy's who, what? You're saying God worked through this guy for a foreign land. Okay. And so the story continues. The story continues with the servant girl. What does the servant girl say? It's right in front of you. Well, it's either in the Bible or maybe it's not there. What's he tell her to do? Or what's she tell him to do? She tells him to go and be healed in Israel, right? So again, stop and think about what that sounds like to him. Hey, what? No those losers? I stole you from them. They can't do anything. They couldn't even protect you. And you're a servant. You're a slave. You have the audacity to tell me what to do? But that's not his reaction, is it? He listened to her. Stop and think again about how insane that is. He doesn't have to. Was it last week, the week before, we were talking about King Solomon? King Solomon, he has the two women come to him, and they were what? They were prostitutes. We talked about the king didn't have to deal with that. He could have delegated that, and nobody would have thought anything about it. Well, today, Naaman doesn't have to listen to this girl. He doesn't have to at all, and he does. So that should catch your ear when you read it, because there's something special about that. So he gets sent off to go to the land, and right off the bat, things are going in the wrong direction now. Because he isn't sent off to go see the prophet. He's sent off to go see the king. And what does he bring with him? Money. Gifts. We're big, important people. We have big, important things to do. Here's a big pile of big, important stuff in exchange. Silver and gold. And clothing. You look in Scripture, you'll see a lot of references to clothing. Garments are oftentimes included when people are given gifts. And you'll see things about people tearing their clothes when they're angry or when they're sad. A sign of mourning, a sign of frustration. We're told the day that Christ was crucified, the temple curtain tore. You want to go get some cloth today, what would you do? You go down to the store, right? Maybe going to Joanne's or something like that. Oh, I never thought about that. One of our quilters is named Joanne. You wouldn't go to Joanne's. I meant the store. I was doing a product plug. Hopefully one of them will listen to the sermon and they'll send us free stuff for making quilting. There you go. That's what you do, right? What would they do? They'd have to make it from scratch. Or they'd have to find someone who made it from scratch. Cloth was important. It was valuable. You wouldn't just go out and buy a new shirt. If I decide I don't like these slacks anymore, I can go out and buy a dozen pair today. Well, it depends on my bank account, but I mean, the ability to do it is there. The opportunity is there, at least. And what does the king do when the man comes and says, I'm here to be healed? Tears his clothes. Because that's why you see that as an extreme sign of frustration and anger. Because it's not so easy to replace those clothes once they've been torn. Not for the king, it probably is. He's probably not doing so poorly in that direction. And what does the king do when he hears, though, what has been said? Oh, this guy's coming to pick a fight. They've been here before. They stole people. They stole that girl. They're here to start another war. Come on. I had other things I wanted to do today. Man. Naaman showing up trying to start a war. That's not fair. So he rips his clothes. He's upset. Because obviously he's the only person in the kingdom important enough for Naaman to come. See. He knows there's a prophet. He knows Elisha's around. Does he stop and think, oh, that's who I should send him to? No. Someone has shown up at his doorstep looking important and intimidating, and his response is, oh, that's right, I'm important too. Let's do important things together. But somehow, someone sends word to Elisha. Elisha's the voice of reason in this whole situation. He says, hey, remember me? Prophet, man of God? Send him over here. Except, does Elisha ever actually talk to Naaman in this little bit of the story that we have? doesn't. He talks to him through messengers. Now, there's two ways to look at that. We could say, oh, well, okay, well, he's talking to him through messengers because he's trying to make sure he knows that he's just not all that important, despite all of his pomp and circumstance. Or possibly he's talking through messengers because Naaman's ritually unclean. And if Elisha goes and visits with him, he'll be unclean. Or maybe it's a little bit of both. We don't know. We'll never know. What does Elisha tell him to do? You know the answer. I told the little kids a little bit ago. You guys know the answer. Wash. How many times? Seven times. Seven is an important number in Scripture. You see it a lot. Seven is a whole number. Well, if we talk mathematics, all of these numbers are whole. But in the sense of the way it's looked at in terms of numerology, it's considered a whole number, a complete number. Six is not. Six is considered the opposite of that. So seven days of creation. Right? He dips seven times. How many times should I forgive? 70 times seven or seven times seven, depending on the translation you read. Seven shows up a lot. So that's one of the reasons why he says seven times, is because that's a complete act then. But think about it symbolically, too. It isn't just once, and it's done. Question for you. How many of you have gone through some form of Sunday school-esque experience in your lifetime? Several of you have? So often we think of our faith as something that, maybe not in here as much, but culturally, we tend to think of faith as something that you talk about it in Sunday school when you're a little kid, and then you're done. You don't need to grow any more than that. But it takes more than just one dose. It takes more than just one dip. It takes repeated dips. I've been a pastor now for a little over 5 years, 5 1/4 years or so. I'm still constantly learning more every day. If anything, I'm becoming more and more aware of how much I don't know. Some of you are saying, yeah, we've noticed that in your preaching the last couple of months. Ooh, baby. But it's not just a one-time thing. You don't just go down into the Jordan in this situation and be cleansed. It takes several dips. And what is Naaman hung up on when he's told to do that? He's hung up on the location. The specific river. Why are you sending me to this stupid little river? I could have done that back home. Really? That's what I'm... Thanks a lot, prophet guy. But it isn't just about that specific river. I don't believe it. I think it's also about the intention behind it. What does Naaman have to do to actually go do that? I'll answer, it's a rhetorical question. For him to go down to the river means he has to get out of his own head for a moment. He has to get over himself for a moment. Instead of being so convinced that he is this big, mighty general with his talents and his shekels and his wardrobe of garments, who's going to come in and, hey, it's me, heal me, king. He's got to accept the fact that he's just a guy. Yeah, he's someone God has worked through. God has worked through in ways no one would have ever predicted. But he's no better than anyone else. And he has to get over that for a moment and listen to this prophet who won't even speak to him, who sends a messenger to speak to him, sends an errand boy to go speak to him. He has to listen to that and do it. And then he's healed. There are a lot of things we can take out of that reading, and I honestly don't know exactly which one I would like you to do today. I think I'll leave it up to you to figure out for yourself. Probably one of the main and simplest ones that comes to mind for me every time, though, is the two things. It's the idea of getting beyond this idea that somehow we'll just do something once and master it, or just do something once and it'll cleanse us, it'll be a part of us. It's like in medication, you know, when you get your antibiotic, you take that first dose, you got to keep taking more. I know it's a weird way of talking about faith, but similarly, we don't just show up once and then all of a sudden we have it all. I've talked to many of you who have been, you know, faithful followers of Christ your entire life, and who you have realized that over 70, 80, 90 years, you continue to grow and you continue to learn more. That's what faith is. When in the Lutheran church, we oftentimes baptize infants. And when we do that, we baptize infants because it's a very visible reminder that the child is not the actor in that moment. God is. But that also means that it's a reminder to us that we then take that moment and we live into it over the rest of our lives. We don't just do it once and call it good and walk away from it. So something else I want to talk to you about today, and that is All Saints Day. We don't do a lot of stuff with the saints in the Protestant tradition, and I'm not talking about saints with a big capital S. I'm not talking about Saint Benedict or Saint Francis or Saint Thomas, Saint John. In Protestant tradition, the Lutheran tradition, when we talk about saints, we're talking about quote-unquote forgiven sinners, which means, guess what? All y'all are saints. You're also sinners. That's something else we talk about Lutheranism, that we are both at the same time, because let's be honest, that's just how human beings are. But today on All Saints Day, we remember and celebrate the people who have touched our lives of faith over the years. Some of you know a man who was very special to me, my internship supervisor, Pastor Bob Hamilton, who touched my life fairly dearly the year that we worked together in Ohio, and then who died of cancer immediately after I was ordained as a pastor. Just yesterday, I was flipping through stuff on Facebook, and I came across some pictures a friend of mine had taken of the two of us 8 years ago, 7 years ago, that I had never noticed before. I thought, how apt of all the days to come across those photos. The question I want to ask you is this: when it comes to All Saints Day, when it comes to the people who have impacted your life, the people who have impacted your faith life, who you are today, who comes to mind for you right now? Take a moment. Who you are today, November 2nd, 2014, who has shaped that? Who isn't here anymore to see that? If you were to say one word to describe that person, what word would you choose? Thank you, Diane. People I think of words like gentle and patient. Welcoming. What words do you have? I'm not being rhetorical. Tell me.
Faithful.
Loving.
Generous.
Honest.
Tough.
Kind. None of you said someone who showed up with shekels and talents and garments. None of you said important. None of you said powerful. Although I would argue with you that if it's someone you're thinking of right now and how they've impacted your life, they were powerful. In fact, you're still thinking of them, so they are powerful. Just not in the way we often use that word. Today, in a little bit, we're going to take a moment where we will have an opportunity to light a candle, say a prayer, and remember, and celebrate, and give thanks for the people who have passed on and who have shaped us into who we are today. Together as a group, we are a community of faith. You've heard me use that phrase a lot. And as a community of faith, we are called to watch over and care for one another, and to pray for one another and for our larger community. And we do that pretty well, to be honest with you. Usually when I go and visit someone, I oftentimes hear that, oh, so-and-so gave me a call yesterday, or so-and-so stopped by last week. And that always warms my heart, because as I've told you before in moments of confession, I can't go to see everybody every week as much as I would like to. But, and look at that, he has handouts today. A few of us have been talking over the last couple months. We've put together something that I'd like to hand out to you. This is a trial version. It can be changed. Don't take this as written in stone, it's written on paper. Okay. What this is a little visitation log. It's a list of people who have been on the prayer list, people who are unable to be here on a Sunday. Just their name and a number. An opportunity to write down if you've called them or seen them or run into them on the street. Hopefully not literally run into them on the street. Maybe stop by and visited. Because we have a lot of informal care that happens around here, but none of us know about it. And in some ways that's good, but it also means there's a lot of cracks, and there's a lot of places for people to fall through those cracks. And we want to try and get away from that. We want to try and find a way to make sure that we know that people are being checked in on. So if you'd like one of these, I'd like to pass them out. There may not be enough for everyone. You're free to use it or not. You fill it out, you can turn it back into the office, we'll give you a new one. If you see someone's name on here who you don't, or you who you know doesn't want to be on something like this, tell us, we'll take it off. If you see someone's name who's not on this and should be, tell us, we'll put it on. This isn't about embarrassing anyone. This isn't about making anyone more or less important. It's about recognizing that we care for and love each other. And so let's work together to be better about doing that. No one should be embarrassed if they see their name on this. No one should be offended if they're not. Names can come and go. It's the love that's there that's the point behind this. Everybody say, okay, Pastor Chris. Oh, I love it when you do that. Oh. Today, as we take a moment to think about the people, if you'd be so kind as to help pass these out. As we take a moment to think about the cared for us, and who have shaped us and influenced us, let us also take a moment to think about the people who we can care for, who we can love. Because on All Saints Day, it's not just about being touched by the past. It's also about being moved to touch the present. And in doing so, to recognize the future that we can create together. Would you please join me in prayer? Most holy, good, and gracious God, we give you thanks for the multitude of ways in which your people move, the ways in which your Spirit moves through us. We ask you to bless the men and women of this community, both this community of faith and the larger community of which we are a part. We ask you to bless us in our walk in Christ and to help us to be your hands in this world. And above all, we give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.